The reading this morning is from St. Luke, chapter 2, starting at verse 8. The Shepherds and the Angels. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Keith. Well, if you're new to Emmanuel, if you're visiting because you're supporting Austin or you're just visiting for the first time, you are really welcome here today. It's great to see you. My name's Paul. I'm the minister here at Emmanuel Church. We don't usually have a stage up, so I usually speak from the floor, but there's not much space down here, so I feel a little bit conspicuous standing up here this morning. For those of you that have not met me, don't really know me, before I was ordained, I spent 11 years as a police officer in the Met. And I think that's one of the reasons why I quite like Agatha Christie movies. I must admit, I've never read any of her books. So please, all you English teachers out there and scholars, don't, you know, mock me, but I do like watching Agatha Christie adaptations on the television, and my favourite is not Hercule Poirot, although I do like The Great Belgian Detective. I quite like Miss Marple because there's something quite quirky about this sort of little old lady who goes around solving murders. But it's interesting, because what I like is at the end, because I watched the whole film and come to the conclusion I've absolutely no idea who did it. And it's only at the end, isn't there, when you get that summary that either Poirot or Miss Marple is sitting and going and recounting all the events and telling you exactly who's done it and why they have come to that conclusion of who's done it. Do you think, oh, it was all there in the first place. It was right in front of my face. And I just didn't see it. I didn't see all the clues that pointed to this. So that's probably one of the reasons I spent the whole of my 11 years in uniform and not going into CID. Because I would have probably been quite rubbish. But I quite like that. And it's easy, isn't it, when we read this Christmas story, because we hear it every year. We've seen it, we know it, we know the story. We know how it happens, how it plays out. That we just skip through it. We think it's lovely. It gives us the warm feeling inside, knowing that children act it out for us. But actually, we fail to see the clues, and the clues are there. I have a friend that's got a Christmas jumper. Now, I'm sure you've all got Christmas jumpers, but she's got this great Christmas jumper that's got a picture of the nativity scene saying, "Spoiler alert, he dies." The clues are there. Right from the beginning. And so let's look at some of the clues. The first we find, even before he's even conceived, when Gabriel appears to Mary. If you remember the story, Gabriel appears to Mary and says, you're going to have a baby. She goes through this conversation of how that's not possible. And Gabriel says, do not worry, you're going to bear God's child. God is going to come and dwell in you, and you will deliver God. And you're going to give him a name. You're going to have a boy, and you're going to give him a name. And the first clue that we get is in his name as to what the character and person of this baby will be like. You see, his name was Yeshua. Gabriel says, you're going to call him Yeshua, which means the Lord saves, or God is our Savior, or God saves. That's what it means in Hebrew. And we get the name Jesus because we don't do anything simply in this country. We have interpreted the Old Testament, Old Testament, which is predominantly written in Hebrew, straight to English. But the New Testament, we've gone, the first century, some of them spoke Greek, some of them would have spoken a mixture of Greek and Aramaic and Hebrew. But what we've done is we've taken the name of Yeshua, interpreted it into Greek, because the New Testament was written in Greek, which is Jesus, and then we've taken Jesus and taken it into English. Do you see? So it's gone through a Greek sort of pit stop. Yeshua, into which is a Hebrew word, into Greek, Jesus, and then Jesus into English is Jesus. But actually, if you interpret Yeshua straight into English, we get the name Joshua. But actually, Joshua, Jesus, it's the same meaning, God saves. So the first clue that we find is in Gabriel, and said, God saves. That's the name that you're going to give your baby boy. And actually, names are really important in the Bible. We see them significantly. God changes names when you say, I have a purpose and a plan for you. I'm giving you a new name because it marks out your purpose and your destiny. And so we see some name changes from Simon to Peter. And we see some Abraham to Abraham. God changes names at times in the Bible because actually they have a new purpose and a new plan. But right from the beginning, the plan of this baby was that he was to save. And then the story that we pick up here, the next clue we find is actually from his town of birth, Bethlehem. Because Bethlehem was the town and the city of who? King David, the most significant of Old Testament Jewish kings. Under King David, the kingdom of Israel had never been as great. It was a huge, massive kingdom. And it was entirely significant that Jesus was descended from King David because actually he was the greatest of the Old Testament kings. So the fact that he was born in Bethlehem, the city of David, he came from the line of King David, spoke something about his nature. So the clues are starting to drop in place. And then next we have this, we see the story of his birth. But it's interesting, God has a strange way of communicating good news because God never does things the sort of normal and standard way in social norms. We see that in the Bible quite a few times. But this is significant. Two of the greatest moments in Jesus' life, his birth and his resurrection, the first people that God speaks to and addresses these great, significant moments in the life of Jesus are not social norms. The first people that it gets announced to are the shepherds. Shepherds were deemed in Jewish culture to be sort of fairly low working class. You know, they lived with sheep. They spoke to sheep, because that's their job. They looked after sheep. They got to know sheep really well. So people in society looked at them and thought, oh, poor shepherds. They talk to sheep for a living. You know, they're a little bit stupid. They have very menial jobs. They looked after other people's sheep. They were the sort of hired help to look after your livestock. They smelt of sheep. They probably had a bit of sheep poo on them a lot of the time. You know, they were a little bit of the sort of outcasts of society, really. And yet God chose to speak to them first and say, my son is born. go to Bethlehem and see him, witness him. So in doing so, he's saying that actually God is reaching out to not just those people who you think are socially acceptable. He's reaching out to those that are socially unacceptable. And then at the resurrection, who does God first appear to? Who is the apostle to the apostles? Not a trick question. The apostle means the one who is sent. Who is the one who is sent to the apostles, the ones who are sent? It's Mary, a woman, someone whose testimony is not valid in Jewish law. She's the one that God says, you are the apostle to the apostles. Go and tell them he's alive. God breaks social norms. The next people that we see in this story, and the clues are starting to drip in place. So God reaches out to the low of society, but Jewish, but the low outcasts in Jewish society. So he's there for the Jews as well as for the lowly in society. We witness the educated arrive. Well, we call them kings in some stories, but the Bible calls them magi, wise men. Come from the east. We don't know how many of them there are. They just bring three gifts. They could, as this story, it's been two who just brought three gifts. Or they could have been 12 and only three of them remembered to bring gifts. Or they pooled their money. We don't know. The Bible doesn't give us because it's not relevant. What's relevant is that there's wise men that it comes. So God reaches out to the educated as well. But they weren't Jewish. And in Jewish culture, there was two classes of people. There was the Jew and there was the Gentile. You were either one or the other. And you were either in or you were out. And God says, there is no in and out. I reach to both. I reach to those that would appear to be in, the Jews. But I'm reaching out to the outs, the Gentiles. And actually, this is for everyone. So Jesus saves who? The lowly, the outcasts of society, but also the educated. He reaches out to those that would appear to be in, the Jews, but also those that are out, the Gentiles, and said, no, it's for everyone. This is a salvation for everyone. And then the next three clues we get about the nature of this child are found in the gifts that are brought. Kids, can you remember the gifts that are brought? What did the wise men, Lena, bring? Give me one, gold. Exactly. Noah, frankincense and myrrh. And in those, what the kings do is prophetically speak about the nature of this baby. See, gold talks about his kingship, because we know that gold is a precious commodity. It's a precious metal, and you make crowns and expensive jewelry out of it. And it talks about Jesus is the king. And as the Bible says, he's not just the king, he's the king of kings. There is no king that will equal to him. So it talks about his royal status and the fact that he's born in Bethlehem, the city of David, but also from the descendant of David. He was born to be a king, even though he was born in a manger, a lowly birth, visited first by shepherds but later by the wise and the educated. First by shepherds, he was born to be a king. And then frankincense, not to be confused with Frankenstein, something very different. Frankincense, what does that help? What if people use frankincense to do in Jewish culture? They used it in part of their temple worship. What was it for? Someone, I can hear murmuring. Someone's got some ideas out there. Are you saying something, Jackie? Well, it was to do with the act of worship, and you burn incense, and it offered this pleasant smell to God, and in part of the worship, and it was used by priests to worship God. And so in doing so, they said, this man, although he's born to be a king, and this in Jewish, you have to get this, because this is breaking boundaries in Jewish culture, because Jews were really strict on something. Who could be a priest? Only people from the tribe of Levi. That's what the Jewish culture was. Only descendants of Levi, if you remember the story, Jacob, we all know the story, but you know it through the Andrew Lloyd Webber musical, Joseph and his Technicolor Dreamcoat. Joseph had 11 brothers. He was one of 12. One of them was a guy called Levi, and God said only Levi and his descendants would be the priests in my people, only them. And Jesus wasn't from that tribe of Levi. He was from the tribe of Judah, which was the Davidic tribe from King David. But he said, you're going to be a priest. Very, very radical statement. You'll be the one that stands in the gap between man and God. It's what priests do. They stand in the gap and say, they try and reunite God and mankind together. So Jesus would be a priest, someone that stood in the gap and brought people to God, brought people back to God. So he was due to be a king and a priest. And the third one, if you were a mum and you got this as a gift, you'd be asking, did they keep the receipt? Because myrrh was used for one thing, and it wasn't pleasant when you're at the birth of a baby. It was to embalm the dead. And so myrrh was bought. It was an expensive commodity, but it was bought to give to Jesus. And significantly speaking, spoiler alert, one day he would die. Significantly, his death was not just a regular death, it was a significant death. And so all of those clues were there pointing Jesus, pointing the life of Jesus. Why is it different? Because let's face it, babies are born every day. You only go down to St. Richard's, there'll be a baby born today in St. Richard's, if not more than one. And yet that baby does not divide history into AD and BC. It doesn't. It doesn't give you bank holidays every year. There's got to be something significant about this birth, because this birth divided history into BC and AD. We get holidays because of the life of this baby. And as we've sung, as we've talked about here, we believe as Christians that we reach out to, because he reached out to us first. Because God reached out. He chose to live as a man to reconcile us to himself, so that we could get to know him better. If you've watched it yet this year, you would have remembered the line in the, I'm going to finish with this, you'll be pleased to hear, the line of the Christmas carol in Dickens' Christmas Carol. And I share this every year, and I've probably already shared it this year, because I think it's the greatest line of Dickensian work, because it's speaking about the heart of God to humanity. And it's this: when Scrooge is woken by the second ghost, Scrooge walks into the chamber next to his bedroom, and there is the ghost of Christmas present, surrounded by the opulence, the indulgence, the beauty of Christmas. And the ghost of Christmas present echoes the word of God throughout eternity, saying, come in and know me better, man. It's the heart of God for us at Christmas, that we would come and know him better. Christmas is not just a sweet story about a baby being born. It's about God getting dirty with humanity, getting his hands dirty, getting involved to take us back to be with him. So if I don't see you between now and the big day, have a really happy Christmas from all of us at Emmanuel Church. Austin, thank you for bringing your family with you today. It's been great to see you. We're going to close with a blessing. Luke, can you just pass me my brown book? And then at the back, over on that side, if you're visiting, there's tea, coffee, cake, and there will be some mulled wine as well once we've shifted that. In fact, maybe Mark, could we move the mulled wine now before we release everyone, and then we minimize the risk of scalding? So there can be tea, coffee, cake at the back. If you want prayer for anything, we're a church that actively believes that God is still involved in humanity today and wants to change things. We have a team of great and well-trained people over where Paul and Stephen are currently sitting over there. They will pray for you for absolutely anything. In the meantime, shall we stand? Austin, now that you're back, we have some gifts for you. It's not Christmas, but it's amazing. On baptism days, we've got some presents for you. That's a good boy. Well done. That's really polite. So may God, the Father, judge all merciful, make us worthy of a place in his kingdom. May God the Son, coming among us in power, reveal in our midst the promise of his glory. And may God the Holy Spirit make us steadfast in faith, joyful in hope, and constant in love. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit rest upon you and remain with you always. Amen. So go in peace to love and to serve the Lord. Amen. Tea and coffee at the back, prayer ministry over that side. And happy Christmas.